you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's going to be exciting following Christiana. And what was her little sister's name? You remember? Innocence. All right. Did you catch the brothers' names? Matthew, Joseph, James. Very good. Hey, paying attention. I like it.
That's good. All right. What was the name of the evangelist's daughter? Wisdom. Very good. Praise the Lord. That's good. We learn much. Just remember, as we read the story, always in your mind be making spiritual application, because there's lessons, spiritual lessons, woven in and out all throughout the story. I think upon even, I couldn't help but think of little Innocence, you know, that she wouldn't be able to make it. She would have to be picked up. That reminded me of a young believer, maybe just been saved or whatnot. And there are times that it might just be a season of spiritual weakness or whatnot, where we have to carry each other. And that's biblical. God empowers us. That's why I bear one another's burdens. You think about that. There are times where we just need somebody to pick us up. Amen? And what a blessing. So there's so many beautiful lessons. I wish I could stop and remind each one, but we just have to let the Lord use the story in our hearts as we read through it. But here, this is no allegory. This is the pure Word of God. This is the truth of a church. And do anybody remember this morning's title to the message? It was... I'm trying to think of it myself here. Yep, the biography of a transformed church. That's right. Or you could even say it, the biography of a transformed people. Because they were individuals who made up, just like our church, this church is made up of individuals, young and old. Just so many different backgrounds in our lives. But we are being transformed. And that's what we have here, the pure Thessalonians. I hope that we will get to know them very personally. I hope this book is very personal to us. I feel like I'm getting to know a group of people that lived 2,000 years ago. When I think upon their testimony, I think upon their example, I think upon their struggles, I'm like, wow, there's a lot of things, folks, that have not changed. I know they didn't have the technology that we have today's, but look, they struggled just like we do. And so we can learn so much through these precious folks. We learned that the biography there is 3 points. It was their work of faith. It was their labor of love. And it was their patience of hope. And that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ was in the hope of His coming in the sight of God and our Father. Now, we'll recognize as we get into 2 Thessalonians, as the Lord leads, that's where Paul is going to even more so clarify the difference. Now, this is so important, the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one second coming. When you understand the technical aspect of it, there's only one time with the second coming where He's going to come and actually be on this earth. The rapture is His appearing. That's called His appearing. And He will appear. He will come to the clouds, and the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I don't believe in a partial rapture, because it talks about those that are in Christ. That's talking about everybody that's saved. Everybody that's saved will be raptured together. Well, he's helping them understand the difference. I'm sure he taught and preached on it, but he didn't have much time in Thessalonica. He met great opposition. We'll talk about that. But he was able to pour into them. I happen to believe in my heart, just from hearing his language, I happen to believe in my heart this man was spending probably 12 hours a day with these people. I mean, he from the break of dawn to late at night, I just envision the Apostle Paul just pouring himself into these dear people, with Timothy and Silas helping, but just answering their questions late at night. These people are so freshly saved, and they're so excited. Well, Paul, what is prayer? How does prayer work? How do we get a hold of God? And what is this thing about forgiveness? Like, how do we forgive? And just, what about our marriages? What about this temple over here? How do we handle this situation? I mean, they're just asking Paul. I mean, you gotta imagine that. And by the way, praise the Lord when we can just get together and encourage each other and discuss doctrine. But Paul was about helping them. But this was not a perfect church. He had to straighten out a few things, as I've mentioned before, and we're going to see that. And by the way, they didn't hold him up. They didn't idolize Paul either, because it's somebody that would say the reason Paul wrote them is because they put him on a pedestal. No, in fact, he had to write to straighten out some things about his ministry, his apostleship. He had to write to clarify those. So there were several reasons, but the main theme seems to be the coming of Christ and how that should impact your life and my life. It should. And so we saw that. That's that last one, that patience of hope. But let's move on here. Verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved. Ooh, those sweet terms of endearment there. Just a fellowship and communion. Brethren, that's the family of God. Those people that have been saved. And that beloved, that's terminology of brothers and sisters who are very loved. You are loved. And then he says, your election of God. Now, this word election of God should not cause us any problems or any concerns. I believe that there has been a misinterpretation of what election truly means. And I'll explain that here in just a moment. But it simply means, if I can sum it up to you, those who are the elect are those that have believed the gospel. Okay? We do not need to make it any more complicated than that. We know that God knows all, because God is not bound. He does not live within time. He is eternal. But he sees it all. But we understand that election does not mean in any way that he foreordained some to heaven and foreordained some to hell. That's not what the scriptures teach. He's simply talking about, when he talks about the elect in scripture, he's talking about those that have believed the gospel. Now, the Calvinists, especially the hyper-Calvinists, say the elect have to do with the predetermined choice of God. But that's not biblical. It has to do with those that have simply believed the gospel. It is the people of faith. God doesn't choose you for salvation, because one of the reasons we believe that is because that removes all accountability from who? From man. And it removes that accountability. And from Genesis to Revelation, man is accountable for his choices. Genesis to Revelation, we're accountable. And God knows and God wills that all be saved. Not all will be, but we are praying that God would use us to reach all those that will believe. And that all those that will respond. And we know that prayer makes a difference. We know the gospel preaching and being taught makes a difference. We know our lives make a difference. So when Paul using this term here, your election of God, you are the elect if you have believed the gospel. And it's a precious term. We are the elect of God. We have been put in a position through our faith in Jesus Christ to be a peculiar people, a unique people on this earth, a people that really the world is against. But praise God, the Lord is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And we're so thankful for that. But we are a different group of people. We should be known by people of love and truth. That's one of the things that I believe is so important, that we can get off cue many times as Christians. Jesus, the Bible says he was both full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. They were both evident. That's what the elect should be known by. Well, as he says here, to them, because you are believers, because you are the elect of God, you have believed the gospel, your life should be different. And that's what we are learning through the Word of God. How can we be different because of our faith in Christ? Well, notice first here in verse 5, let's look at this next verse. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Let's read verse 5 altogether, the whole verse. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Let's just focus on that verse here just for a moment. For our gospel came not, as he came into Thessalonica, the gospel came not into them in word only. It goes way beyond just giving somebody a verse. I want you to think about that. Yes, we must give the Word of God. But we see from this proof here, Paul's saying it goes much deeper than just giving somebody a word. There are three descriptions that he gives along with this gospel coming unto them and not word only. It's kind of another, as I mentioned this morning, the Trinity. He likes using the triad of different descriptions of doctrine and ways that we grow and ways that he describes things. But notice here, he says three things. He says, one, in power; two, in the Holy Ghost; and number three, in much assurance, is how the gospel came. I say this not to be demeaning at all. I say it for my own life. Talk is cheap. Just simply talking is cheap. But let the words be with power. That's God's power. It's not talking about eloquence there. Paul even said he was not an eloquent man. We read about that in Corinthians, don't we? He was not an eloquent man. And we can go through the scriptures and look at people that did not have a speaking ability that God greatly used. One of the first ones that pops into my mind is who? Moses. Lord, I can't go tell those people about Jesus. I stutter. Hey, God basically told Moses, look, I made your tongue. I know what you can and can't do. I'm calling you to go and talk to Pharaoh. And so it's more than just eloquence. Although, thank God for those that have that gift with the use of words. And that's a blessing. But nevertheless, Paul says, I came to you, number one, not by just word only, but in power. And then secondly here, and in the Holy Ghost. When we are giving the Word of God out to our community, we can't just do it in word, but it's got to be in God's power. And part of that is being in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost power upon our lives. And I want to tell you here, I've been studying something. I'm not getting into it, but I've just been studying this thing of being filled with God's Spirit. And what all does that mean? And the baptism of the Spirit. And I do believe, generally speaking, that happens at the time of salvation. I really do. But I do believe there's something else to be said when the believer, and sometimes this happens at the time of salvation, but a lot of times it doesn't. But I do believe there needs to be a point in the believer's life where they come to a point of total and absolute surrender. And when they do that, I believe there is a fresh and a new anointing and filling of the Holy Spirit that comes on that believer's life. And it's not a one and done. It's not a one and done. That'd be crazy. I wish it was that way. Man, you get filled with the Holy Spirit one day and you get that total surrender and you're good until you get to heaven. That'd be nice, right? But that's not. But there does need to be that point of surrender that you renew day by day. And I believe that that is what he's talking about here. As we go out and give the Word of God, as Paul went in there, I believe Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You say, what does that mean? I believe there's the power of God is flowing through your life. You know, we are all have different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're the filling, I believe, is going to look similar in some ways and not similar, dissimilar in other ways. Let me give you an example. When we're filled with the Spirit, we should all have the fruit of the Spirit present. Would you agree to that? That should be the same. When we're all filled with the Spirit, that should be true about every person that says, I'm filled with the Spirit or desiring to be filled with the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right, self-control is that last one, temperance. Those are present when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me say this. I believe it's going to look different because of the way the Holy Spirit has gifted us differently. Some may have the gift of teaching. Some may have the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of just different ones. You could go down all the different spiritual gifts. And when you are filled with the Spirit, that gift will be active. It will be on fire. You will be using that gift that the Holy Spirit in His providence decided to give you. We don't decide the gifts. When you get saved, you don't say, Lord, I want that gift. Now, some believers do that and they get themselves in big trouble. They try to fulfill some other spiritual gift that's not there. Now, there are elements of spiritual gifts that we're all fulfilling, but the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to know what that is so you can grow in that Spirit and let the Spirit of God continue to develop it, but that it can be used. You want it to be used while you're here on this earth. Use it now, brethren. I don't know, man. I don't know when our time's going to end, but just use it while you can. I tell you what, I believe that is a very important part of the Christian life, and that's in power and in the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly here, don't miss this one, it is in much assurance. What does that mean? That's something that's got to be present, or it's not going to be effective as God wants it to be. This, I believe, is talking about you being convinced that this is true. Because if you're not convinced that God is real and God is faithful and God means what He says, it's going to be hard for you to have the power of God on your life when you're trying to reach others. When you stand before people that are hurting, you've got to be able to stand. You've got to be able to say with them with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with true conviction. You are convinced that this book is real and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the one that will come back one day and get His bride. He is the one that promises to lead us and to guide us. He's the one. We can trust His holy word. And I believe when He stepped into Thessalonica, He says, look, I didn't come to you just talking about words. In that culture, eloquence and the use of words and flattery, it was very popular. They'd applaud you for these great speeches. And now Paul wasn't that way. Paul was a broken mess in the eyes of the world. Remember, he just came out of Philippi. Remember that? He was all messed up. But he came. He had the power of God. He was in the Holy Spirit. And he was convinced that, folks, what I'm telling you, it's real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. He was telling them, and you can tell because of the way he repeated some of the doctrines that he taught them about, you're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. You better believe when he told them that, he told it with conviction. I believe he did. He said, now listen, you tell your family members that if they don't believe the gospel, they're going to perish. They will not be delivered from the wrath to come. He came with much assurance. And so, in closing tonight, can we just think upon those three characteristics? As you go out and you leave out of here tonight, and you go in your home and you go into your workplace tomorrow, let's just make application. Are we going in word only? I'm a Christian. But you cuss just as much as anybody else. You tell and the lies and the dirty jokes just as anybody else. They don't ever see you pray. They don't ever see you carry a Bible or talk about a Bible or read your Bible. Now, it's getting quiet in here. I'm not trying to get down on anybody. I'm just simply telling you, there are many times that we go out in name only, word only. And what Paul's saying, if believers, if we're going to see this world turned upside down for Jesus Christ like Thessalonica was, Paul says, I came in a whole lot more than word. He was bold. I'm coming in power and the Holy Ghost, and I'm convinced what I'm saying is true. And God used that mightily. Now, we're not to be arrogant. We have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We understand that. Jesus taught that. But let's let our name, the name we carry, the name of Christian, let's not let it be in word only. Would you say amen? Amen. Father.